on a regular basis to show you from the Word of God the glories of God. To show you the beauty that is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak of these great mysteries on a regular basis. I often fall short, and I stand here before you again thinking, how can I describe the river of God's delight to you today in a way that will make you taste it? So I ask that you would pray for me. I stand sort of in between worlds, as it were. I need to speak to you of things that are far beyond our comprehension. I need to speak to you of the heart of the God that you know and serve. That you could see it, that you would recognize it, and that seeing His heart, it would change you. Because not one of us has arrived yet. So anyways, I pray for you. I would encourage you to pray for me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, here we stand in Your house and on Your day, and we stand in Your presence, and we stand before Your Word, Your true and Your powerful and Your life-changing Word. And that Word will be spoken. And that Word really is Christ. But Lord, we need ears to hear and a heart to understand the glorious things that are spoken. So we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrance to Your Word getting through to the hearts and lives of Your people. That the preacher wouldn't get in the way. That our own hard-hearted rebellion wouldn't get in the way. That our own stiff necks and unwillingness to hear wouldn't get in the way. But that we together as the people of God, that we would taste of the river of Your delights. That in Your light we would see light. That we would realize that Your heart is worth contemplating, is worth entering into, is worth rejoicing in. So Lord, help us this day to see something of Your heart as we find it in the psalm, as we find it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, every one of us comes into this house needy. We need You. We need to see You. We need to rest in You. We need to have Your work of grace in us begin, and we need to have it continue. We need to have You carry that work on to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand on holy ground and before holy things. And Lord, we do pray that we would not miss the blessing that is really here. So Lord, we do pray that You would give us open ears to receive the life-changing Word of God. Lord, You know our needs. You know every one of them, and You know them perfectly. You know the things that we struggle with physically. You know the questions that we have spiritually. How we labor and wrestle to understand who You are and what this Scripture means and how we are supposed to live. And Lord, You are with us every step of the way. Help us, Lord, to walk with You, to know You, and to know the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. Help us to find our souls rest and joy and peace in You. Lord, if we find You, we find really the medicine for all of our ills, a strength and a refuge for all of our troubles. But Lord, if we don't see You, if we don't taste and see that You are good, if we don't know You, then it's just a man up front speaking of things that I don't understand and I don't really desire. So Lord, we are radically dependent upon Your Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to receive the glorious truth of the Word of God. So Lord, we do pray that You would work in us in power, not just here in this place, but wherever Your Word is proclaimed. We pray, Lord, even at this time that You'd be in Nicaragua with others who have gone to serve and to make Jesus known in that place. We pray, Lord, that You would bless them as they seek to be a blessing to others around them, as they take of their time and of their gifts and as they use them to serve You in that place. Pray that You'd be with all of our missionaries to that end as well. Lord, You know that the work is ongoing and the work begins in us, but it doesn't end in us. It ends as we speak, as we serve, as we love, as we make Jesus known. So bless us, Lord, in this place as we seek to do that, not only here, but throughout the world. Encourage us, Lord, in Your presence. Speak to us in Your Word, and may we find our souls content, trusting in the living God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Psalm 36. But Psalm 36 is actually quoted in Romans chapter 3, one of the most depressing chapters of Scripture. And I thought I'd read it to you. But it's quoted in Psalm 36, that's why I'm choosing it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But let me read Romans first, Romans 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now back up to Psalm 36. This is what I'll be speaking on today. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Thus far the reading of God's word. In Psalm 36, evil people were bothering David greatly. He mentions it at the start of the psalm, he mentions them again at the end, and he prays that he would not be overcome by the wickedness that surrounds him. Do transgressors bother you? Do they make life difficult for you? Have they sinned against you, perhaps? What should you do about it? Where can you flee from the wounds that wickedness and transgressors have caused you? Where do you go with the wounds and with the hurt? Where do you flee for comfort and encouragement? Two things I don't think we've reached to the bottom of yet. One of them is the depths of sin in the heart of darkness. We haven't gotten to the bottom of it yet, how evil really is. And we have not yet reached the heights of the vastness of the love of God in Christ. We have yet to plumb those heights. But I think David, in Psalm 36, is trying to take us on a journey in both directions. He's trying to show us how deep sin really goes, but then how much deeper goes the love of God, or the steadfast love of God in Christ. He makes an attempt at both. He looks at the evil that is in man, And he weeps because he sees the damage that it does. And then he looks at the steadfast love of God. He looks at the heart of God. And he rejoices. And he rejoices even though the evil is still there. In verses 1 through 4, he's sort of probing the depths of the heart of darkness. Sort of describing what evil does to a man. It's almost as if the natural man, or the wicked man, as if he has a different authoritative voice speaking to him. Look at the very first verse. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. It finds an echo there. He loves evil. He is blind to the darkness that surrounds him because he dwells in the darkness too. Then in verses 5 through 9, it's an entirely different change. He seeks to measure the attributes of God, or to probe the depths of the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God. He marvels at God's loving kindness and the protection that it brings, or that it yields, even in the face of evil. He has found the fountain of life, and he drinks from the river of God's delights. And in verse 10, he prays that this astonishing loving kindness and grace and faithfulness of God would continue to his people. It is their lifeblood, as it were. They need, as they live in a world filled with evil, they need the steady doses, the steady encouragement of the steadfast love of God. And in verse 11, he prays that the loving kindness of God would continue to him personally. That the arrogant, the foot of the arrogant, or that the evil people wouldn't drive him away from the grace of God. That he would dwell there, even though he lives in the face of evil. And then in verse 12, it's almost as if his prayer is answered, that evil is overcome. That one day, evil in all of its form will be overcome. So there's something about the depth of the wickedness of man and the height of God's faithfulness, or his covenant-keeping faithfulness, ought to compel us to desire him more and evil less. He's drawing a contrast here. He wants us to dwell upon the attributes of God and not upon the heart of darkness. But first he begins with the heart of darkness. Sin speaks deep into the heart of man. And it has a home there. It has an echo. They're on the same wavelength. Depravity, if I could put it this way, is their scripture. They dwell on it. Their corrupt desires are the gods that they serve. If it feels good, do it. You've heard that one before. It is only natural. Why fight against the way that I really am? You know, I was born this way, so let me pursue it to the end. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It's me. Since I was born in darkness, why not enjoy the darkness? So because iniquity speaks with authority to his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. God's not going to catch me. God's not going to do anything about it. God's not going to see my sin. That's what he says in verse 2. The sinner convinced himself that his sin will not be found out, that it will not be hated, really. You see, because we think all of our sin is understandable. If people were in my situation, they knew that I made this choice, and yeah, it may be wrong, I suppose, but it's the best choice I could have possibly made. So I was actually right to choose this sin. That the sin couldn't be hated. If you just understood my situation and my circumstances, you'd probably make the same decision too. In fact, maybe you'd make a worse one. You see how we rationalize with ourselves all the time. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong. But he won't see it. He can't see it. And sometimes we don't think that our sin stinks too. Your sin stinks, and not mine. Well, my sin is understandable. But they rationalize their sin. They excuse it. They delight in it. They don't think anyone will condemn them for it. We often don't see the damage that our sin causes other people. We don't dwell in that at all. We excuse our sins. We blame somebody else. We really don't hate our sin. That's how the darkness continues to dwell in us. I love onions and garlic. And a lot of people around me know that. But I can't smell my onion breath or my garlic breath. But you can. Sometimes my wife says to me, She's in a good mood. She says, "Do you think you might want a mint, honey?" And she's in a bad mood. "Please brush your teeth, gargle twice, and stay away from me for 2 hours." I think sometimes we are experts at the sins of other people and not our own. But here he says, bad character leads to bad communication, which leads to bad conduct. The heart of iniquity that listens to transgression, speaking to him with authority, winds up speaking lies and acting badly. When you follow the desires of your own heart, you're headed for trouble. When you justify the wrong that you've done, you're headed to deeper trouble. So the sinner speaks lies and he acts badly. He has abandoned even the pretense of doing right. In fact, he thinks his wrong was right. Perhaps you've done this before. You've tried to reason with irrational sin. You can't reason with someone who is irrationally sold out to sin. You can speak truth to them, but it will just roll right off. They don't understand. They can't possibly hear it. He, in verse 4, meditates on wickedness. He sets his mind upon it. He thinks of it over and over again. It almost, this is kind of an odd way to put it, but the evil man, when he thinks of evil things, that is his devotions. He's devoting himself to the God that he serves. He boldly walks down a dead-end street. It's his stated purpose. Evil he will not hate. He embraces it, and it feels good for a time. He is part of the darkness. But the problem is, many people set up camp and they dwell here, either as wicked themselves or as thinking about the wicked all the time. They give up their time and their energy to think about what's wrong in the world and the sin that's dominating in the world and how awful things are in the present context and how all these things are just disaster. Sometimes our own minds can be consumed with the evil that is around us. It's there, and if you look, you can find it. But to dwell on it all the time, to camp there. Now, David, he starts with it, but he doesn't end with it. He actually ends with its overthrow, and he's actually giving us a solution. He's giving us a prescription. He's giving us medicine as to how to deal with the evil that is in the world, the evil that surrounds you. He's really talking about the evil that's outside of ourselves here, I think. But how do you deal with the evil people around you? How do you deal with the evil things that are done? What are you supposed to do? He says you are to dwell on the attributes of God. You're not allow your mind to camp upon evil. You rather let your mind camp upon God himself. Look what he does in verses 5 through 9. He speaks of the attributes of God. He is taking the measure, as he's just taking the measure of wickedness, now he's taking the measure of the grace of God. Verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heaven. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. Man and beast you save. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The first thing to notice is he doesn't draw a picture of evil people, and then he goes over here and draws a picture of good people. That's not the contrast that he's after. He's drawing a picture of wickedness, and he takes you straight to the heart of God. He doesn't go, these are the good people, these are the bad people. He takes you straight to the heart of God. That's the contrast. It's not between evil people and good people. It's between darkness and the steadfast love of God. That's where you need to run to first. As wickedness springs from the heart and the character of man, so mercy springs from the heart and character of God. So what is the measure of this mercy and this loving kindness? God's loving kindness reaches to the heavens. That's his chesed, his faithfulness, his emunah, his righteousness, his tzedakah, his justice, his mishpat. Is like the, oh, he's describing the boundless nature, the awesome, powerful nature of all the attributes of God. His loving kindness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his wise and providential governing of all things. It's the character of God himself that is on display, and it is on display so that we would camp there. We would set our minds and our hearts on who God is. Not only the evil that exists in the world, although it's true, but we are to set our hearts and minds upon the vastness of the love of God, and in particular the love of God in Christ. We are to camp there. This vast, awesome, without limits character of God. Because that provides us a shelter in the midst of the storm. When we know who God really is. When man and sin gets you down, you're to meditate upon the character of God. Not the character of man, but the character of God. You've heard this phrase before, right? Better the devil you know, right? Now, there's a lot of bad things out there, but at least there's one bad thing that I know really well, and I kind of trust this evil one. I'm better the devil you know. How about if I change that? Better the God that you know. That's what David is trying to turn us to get our minds to think upon the glorious attributes of God. But your mind can't dwell upon the glorious attributes of God unless you know Him. Or more specifically, unless you know of His attributes, unless you explore them a little bit. They can provide you no shelter unless you know who God really is. And so David, he rehearses these things, who God really is, His love, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His justice. And they provide for him a bulwark against the evil and the wickedness that is in the world. This is the place where I want to dwell in the faithfulness of my God. This is a place to hide, a place to find shelter and encouragement in the midst of very real evil. I asked you a question before, where do you go when you are down? Where do you go when sin bothers you, when wickedness bugs you? Where do you run? Let me give you a list of my past attempts to find comfort in that situation. Video games. Distractions of any kind. Music. Mommy. Friends. Food. Facebook. I could list hundreds of different things that I've tried. Places I've tried to find comfort in the midst of the evil that is in the world. And some of those things provide temporary shelter for a little bit of time. Maybe give you a little ability to cope, but they will all ultimately disappoint. God Himself is our shelter. God Himself is our strength. That's where he goes on. Verse 7. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. It's an image that appears a lot in Scripture, actually. A comforting image, dwelling in the shadow of his wings. Let me just read you several passages. God is to his covenant children like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spreads his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions. He keeps me as the apple of his eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Remember when Ruth decided to cast her lot with the people of God? This is what she was told. May the Lord God reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Jesus even speaks to the hard-hearted covenant people of God in his day with the same image. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. But the verse that I was afraid to speak on is verse 8, because I think I'm not going to give it justice. They, the people of God, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. I think to this point it's just all talk, right? You know, I've never seen this shelter before. I don't know this God and his attributes. I mean, I can give a catechism answer in response to these things, but I've never really tasted the sweetness of the love of God. I've never really explored and found a shelter in the righteousness of God. I mean, these things are foreign concepts to many people. They haven't tasted the river of God's delights. They think God is a distant and necessary solution to my current problem. But I don't really know him. I'm not on an intimate basis with him. But what they don't realize is that they're looking at their problem with too narrow a lens. It is the river of God's delight. It is the abundance of his house that we can feast on that will solve all of the problems. But we don't... Our goal, though, isn't to solve my current problem. My goal is to be satiated, to be satisfied in the river of God's delights. It is to be filled to overflowing with the knowledge of who He is. It is to, this just doesn't capture it, it is to really know God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is to be on intimate terms with Him. It is to speak to Him like a friend. It is to know His power and His love. It is to know His presence. There is a river of delights that we can drink from. And this river of delights satisfies. I've tried all kinds of different things. It's sort of like Solomon. Remember, he thought he would find fulfillment here and there and building bigger towers or having more women and doing all these projects. Or maybe he'd find it in wisdom. And he searched all these other things and he found them all empty and vain. The solution is to know God. That's the only place where your soul will find rest. But it doesn't find rest unless you see in Him a river of delights. And things won't make sense until in His light you see light. So we need to understand what He means. Well, we can drink from the river of His delights. One person said an autobiography about George Mueller. Perhaps you've heard of him. This is the way he summarized it. He taught that God alone is the one all-satisfying portion of the soul. God alone is the one all-satisfying portion of the soul, and that we must determine to possess and enjoy Him as such. You see, we pursue God to solve our problems, when we should just pursue God. Our problems become very small in comparison with the greatness of God. And this is the place where we can find our soul-satisfying rest. It is a river of delights, but you need to know Him. There's a fountain of life, overflowing spring of life with God. Notice what he says in verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. There was a time when the explorers wanted to live forever, so they were looking for the fountain of youth. This is the one thing that people are pursuing. I think it's right here. With you is the fountain of life. What life really is. I think we're born, I think I've said this before, as soon as we leave the womb, we're seeking another one. We're seeking a place of comfort and peace. We're seeking a place where our souls can rest. We're seeking meaning and purpose in life. We're seeking to be satisfied. And the only place we will be satisfied is in our Creator's hands. Or maybe more specifically, in our Creator's heart. And that's what I think He's calling us to, in the midst of evil, in the midst of the struggles that you have, to dwell upon the heart and the character of God. Find your rest in Him. Find your soul satisfaction in Him. Drink from the river of His delights. Almost like everything I say, it's just words. Until you see Him. Until you taste and see that He is good. Until you have drunk from the river of His delights. This is a terrible illustration, but there was a time when I had all kinds of steaks when I was growing up. You know, throw them on the grill, put different spices and whatnot on them, but I went once to a restaurant, really fancy restaurant. My dad worked in a law office and they splurged once in a while and I got to go. And they gave me a steak which I have never attained to since. It was the greatest steak I have ever tasted. And ever since I've tasted it, I've wanted it again. And I've never quite found the right place or had the guts to spend $100 on a steak. But there's something about that when you don't really know what a steak is until you tasted that one. You don't really know who God is until you yourself have tasted and seen that He is good. And when you have, you don't use God to solve your problems like He's a tool in your box. He is the solution. He is everything. So where are you searching for soul satisfaction? The only bliss that is attainable in this life is given by God Himself. And not only is it given by God Himself, that bliss is God Himself. Are you looking for a friend, to put it in another way entirely? Have you tried God? I mean, really tried Him. Really listened to Him. Really heard what He had to say. Really explored the heart and the mind of God. Are you looking for soul satisfaction? Are you looking for rest for your souls? Fly to the heart of God, which is another way of saying, fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fly to Him in the midst of the evil that surrounds you, the evil that still troubles you. And in His light you will see light. If you know God, you will begin to think rightly about everything else. Then David, in verses 10, prays for the people of God. What does he pray? Continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Meaning, may your people camp here. May they dig their tent stakes down deep on the radical, faithful love of God. May that be their home. May that be what they dwell upon. May it be a continual, refreshing stream to them as they walk in a fallen world. May they refresh themselves daily at this river of delights. May they feast themselves at your table and be satisfied. May your loving kindness continue to flow towards those who know you. This is the stuff of life, and this is the stability of life, to know God as He really is. Then he says, protect me from the feet of pride or from the feet of the arrogant. Help them not to overcome me. So he's praying for himself in verse 11. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. Drive me away from what? Drive me away from the river of your delights. There's nothing better than this. Don't be tempted to think that outside of God you will find your rest and your peace and your joy and your satisfaction. Wouldn't it be great if your midlife crisis drove you closer to God? Right? Nothing more will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy. Don't let anything drive me away from the river of God's delights. I do not want darkness, David says, to overwhelm me or to blind me to your goodness and to your grace. Help me to see it. Help me to taste it. Help me to know it. And then in the last verse, I think what he's getting at is one day evil will be no more. Verse 12, there the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Where is the there? Dwelling upon the steadfast love of God. That's where evildoers fail. I need to hide under the shadow of His wings. I need to find my protection and my shelter there. That's all true. But I need to find my delight there. I need to find my soul satisfaction there. One of the reasons that devotions is such a hard thing is because people don't know God. They're pursuing something that they don't know, they don't value. So it becomes exceedingly difficult to pursue a God that they don't know, because they find no delight in Him. And that's the problem. When God enlightens us, He causes us to see Him for who He really is. And then there becomes a change over us that we desire Him. We want to know Him. We want to follow Him. There is nothing better in this life than to know Him. I want to dwell in the shadow of His wings. And we see all these attributes of God perfectly summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how I was telling you, I have a hard time describing with words the greatness of the love of God, and this river of delight that He invites us to drink from, and this feast that He spreads before us on a regular basis. My words fail, and David's poetic language is close, but God Himself fully and finally speaks the truth of these things by sending His Son. Jesus is this river of delights. Jesus is this feast. Jesus is all these things summarized in a person. So you start to think on Him. You want to think of who He was and what He has accomplished. He is the one who pierces the heart of darkness. He's the one who calls us toward the light. He is the one who is all of these things. So we need to find Him and to rest in Him. And these things, these truths, ought to compel us to to seek a continuing and deepening experience of the love of God, the steadfast love, the faithfulness, the judgment, the character of God, to go deeper into it. So, when the darkness surrounds you, and it will, it's true, it's out there, but you need to flee to the light, and you need to dwell on the river of God's delights. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to see Jesus. And as we see Him, we see the Father. As we see Him, we see the heart of God. And the one thing while you walked upon the earth that those around you noted most of all was your compassion. Lord, we live in an evil world and evil bothers us. But we live in this world created by the majestic beauty of our God. And help us, Lord, to see it and to dwell there. To camp there. As we see your attributes perfectly displayed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the shelter of the wings that we dwell within. May we know that refuge and that soul-satisfying drink of the river of your delights. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.